Now in Ezekiel chapter 33, you may have noticed, as Brother Aaron read there, that it portrays the prophet Ezekiel as the watchman. The watchman. And I'm going to deal with a few of these verses here at the beginning and speak of that subject, the prophet as the watchman. And what I want to do is show you how the gospel preacher is just that. He's the watchman on the wall, watching out for the people of God, like a shepherd on the hillside, watching below the sheep, watching out for danger. Now, the first 24 chapters of the book of Ezekiel involve God's warning to the Jews in Jerusalem of his wrath against their sins and the wickedness of not repenting, not turning to him, not turning to God. And they stubbornly refused. Jerusalem was laid to siege and later on destroyed. And that included the destruction of the temple, that great edifice of Solomon that they thought ensured them peace with God. Just the building itself, just the religion of it. And not what it meant, not what it pointed to, not what it pictured and typified and prophesied, which was the glory of the Lord in Christ and His church. And so what happened there when Jerusalem was destroyed, when the temple was destroyed, the glory of the Lord departed permanently from the nation. Now that glory was never to return until the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. That's the glory that returns. That's the glory that excels. That's Christ. And then for the next 8 chapters, that involved God's judgments upon the 7 nations surrounding Israel because of their pride and their ill treatment of God's people. You remember, God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, He said, "I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And those nations that cursed Israel, they suffered for it. And what you have there is in prophecy and type that the world in opposition to the people of God, His church, that they are and will be cursed of God. And of course, those who bless the church are those who are members of the church, who are brought into the church, redeemed by the blood of Christ. So in both cases there, what we have is a picture of fallen mankind, isn't it? Man fallen in Adam. Man by nature. Working out his depravity. None righteous, none can work out one, none want one God's way. But now in chapter 33, we come to the third and final section of Ezekiel, in which the Lord reveals the future of Israel. And how you define Israel, how one defines Israel, it varies amongst commentators. But let me just put it to you this way. What these chapters that start here and go to the end of this prophecy, what they really tell us, what they really told the people then that Ezekiel was preaching to, has to do ultimately, finally, spiritually, with the hope of salvation by the grace of God through the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. That's what it's all about. And to show them that there's no hope for them. There's no hope for any sinner, Jew or Gentile, under that old covenant, because that old covenant was given to expose sinfulness and the fact that by nature we all deserve damnation. We cannot keep the law. We're sinners. But the hope of Israel is in the new covenant. The new covenant. The hope that we have in Christ. And that applies to God's people out of every tribe and nation. Remember, He told Abraham, "In thee shall all families be blessed." So with that in mind, Ezekiel stands as the watchman over the people. With that in mind, every true gospel preacher stands as a watchman over the people of God. So let's consider the prophet as a watchman and the gospel preacher as a watchman. And what he tells them here in the first verse is this: the people are going to be judged for their sin. No exceptions, no excuses. The people will be judged for their sins. But the watchman, he whom God has put over the people as watchman, he will be held accountable if he doesn't warn the people of the danger to come. Now that's what he's saying. And Ezekiel was one who did warn them. That's one thing that's brought out here. Ezekiel gave a proper warning and a clear warning. False preachers who claimed to be watchmen, false prophets, they cried peace when there was no peace. And you can compare that to God's preachers today and false preachers who stand against them. Look at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, that's God's judgment, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet. I've entitled this message, Sounding the Gospel Trumpet. That's the trumpet, the clarion call. And warn the people. When we preach the gospel, that's what we're doing. We're sounding the trumpet. We're preaching Christ. And he says in this, that warning, warning the people that there's no hope of salvation. There's no hope of forgiveness. There's no hope of being accepted with God. There's no hope of escaping the wrath of God, except the one and only way, which is the way of God's grace in Christ. That's sounding the gospel trumpet. That's the responsibility of a true watchman. And he's to preach this warning clearly, without confusion, without corruption. Paul spoke of this. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. I'll give you a New Testament analogy of this. In verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes here, he said, I'm jealous over you. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Preaching the simplicity that is in Christ is the watchman sounding the gospel trumpet. And that word simplicity, don't get confused about that. That doesn't mean simple-mindedness. It doesn't mean simpletons or anything like that. The best way to describe it is single. The word single. The watchman, when danger comes, he has one single message, not a double-tongued message, not a confused or misunderstood, one clear, single message, and it goes something like this: flee to safety. But where is there safety? Well, I'm telling you, there's only safety in Christ, nowhere else. The preacher who gets up and says, now flee to the church, he's not preaching the singleness that's in Christ. If he says, flee to the baptismal pool, he's corrupting the message. If he preaches, flee to rededication, or walk in an aisle, or do this, or do that, you see what he's doing? He's corrupting the simplicity, the singleness that belongs to Christ alone. My friend, there's only one way of salvation. One single way. No other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one Messiah. He's God in human flesh without sin. There's only one way of righteousness. No other way. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety of His people. There's only one way of redemption, one way of forgiveness, one way of being justified, one way of being sanctified, one way of being glorified. Christ and Him crucified. There's no other way. Now, any preacher who corrupts that or adds to that or takes away from that, look over in verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." There he's talking about the false preacher, the false prophet, who doesn't preach the singleness, the simplicity that's in Christ. That's what that means. So Ezekiel had one message. Jeremiah had one message. Isaiah had one message. And that's flee from the wrath of God in the only place that God has provided a sinner for safety. And that's what Paul said. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There's no other way. Now back here in Ezekiel 33, he talks about the responsibility of a true watchman. Verse 3, "If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet. He sounds the warning. He warns sinners. You're going to be judged. You're going to have to face a holy God in judgment." And I thought about the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. You know, when he began speaking of the God of creation, and then he went from the God of creation to the God of judgment. That's how he approached the Gentile philosophers on Mars Hill, to show them that they're one and the same God, and he's holy, and he's just, and he must punish sin. And he says that he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Well, here's the issue. Here's the singleness that's in Christ. Here's the warning. Because God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, I've been accused of preaching righteousness too much. Well, that's my single message. Because that's how you preach Christ. That's how you preach Christ. I'm telling you, that's how you preach Christ. And don't misunderstand me, and I don't get embarrassed, and I'm not going to make excuses for preaching righteousness, because that's what Christ is all about. That's what you need. That's what I need. God is going to judge the world in righteousness. How? By that man whom he hath ordained. Who's that? That's Christ. In that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now you're going to face judgment. I'm going to face judgment. Our only hope at judgment, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3, is to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, even the righteousness which is up by faith. That's what this is all about. To sound the warning was the only way the watchman can prove that he was a true watchman, that he was sent of God, that he had a message from God. And people today don't want that. People today don't want the truth. People then didn't want the truth. Ezekiel. Think about Jeremiah. How many false preachers the people wanted to hear, and the one they didn't want to hear was God's true prophet, Jeremiah. They called him the burden of the Lord. People today are the same. They don't want the truth. You know what they want? They want results. They want results. Give us a preacher who will get us results. But I want to tell you something. There's no preacher who's no true preacher of God who's responsible for the results. Only God Almighty is responsible for the results. All we're to do is tell the truth, warn the people. The watchman's not responsible for the results. God takes care of that. The watchman's work is simply tell the Word of God. What does God's Word say? And if he doesn't tell the Word of God, he'll have to answer for this. Now, why will he have to answer for it? Well, now let's look at it. Verse 4. Look at this. He says, when he warns the people, it says, "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." He has nobody to blame but himself. And it says in verse 5, notice this. It says, "He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning. The blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." In other words, listens to and heeds the warning. You know what you have there in those two verses? You have one of the best Old Testament definitions of spiritual death. Did you notice what it said there? It says, look at verse 5 again. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he took not warning. Now that's spiritual death. It's like Christ said in Matthew 13 when he began to speak in parables. He said, they have ears to hear. They hear the sound of the trumpet. They have ears, but they do not hear. They don't heed the warning. And you remember what he said there? Let's read that. I want to show you something there. And why is it that men won't hear? You see, that's spiritual death. That's what it is. It's not that men and women cannot hear the sound of the trumpet. It's not that they cannot hear the words that we speak. I've often used Stephen as an example of that. Do you know everyone that picked up a rock and threw it at Stephen, they heard exactly what Stephen was saying? What was the problem then? They hated it. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men what? Loved darkness and hated the light. Why? Because the light exposed that their deeds were evil, their religious deeds. Remember who he's talking to in John 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Their deeds were evil. Men can see the light, but they hate it by nature. We all do by nature. I remember when I saw it and hated it. I can remember it. There was a lady down in Albany who told me that she'd sit in the audience and just dream about shooting me in the head with a shotgun when I'd preach to her. Because what I was telling her, that her religion was false. That's right. Evil deeds. That's what the light exposes. But look here what Christ tells the disciples here in verse 10 of Matthew 13. He says, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Talking about the multitudes, the Pharisees. And he answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but then to them it is not given. You realize that if you hear this warning trumpet sounded from the watchman and you heed the warning and flee to Christ, you have a gift. You realize that's a gift. You understand that. It's not a, don't take it for granted. It's a gift from God. And why did he give it to you? Well, I was born in Kentucky. And, you know, that ought to count for something. That counts for nothing. Or West Virginia or Ohio. It doesn't matter. Why did he give it to you? Why did he give it to me? Because I'm an American, or I'm a Southern. No, none of that. Because I've done my... No, no. For so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight, period. That's an amazing thing. He says in verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seen, see not. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, grown hard. That's what that means. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. That's a willful closing of the eyes. Now, if you want to see man's free will, there it is. He'll freely close his eyes to seeing the light. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be what? Do you see that? Should be what? Converted. And I should heal them. They don't want to turn loose of their self-righteousness. They don't want to turn loose of their false hopes. They don't want to admit that if God were to judge them based on their best efforts to keep the law, their best efforts at religion and sincerity, that they would gain nothing but death and hell. They're too proud. That's us by nature. That was his disciples by nature. But yet in verse 16, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now go back to Ezekiel 33. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he took not warning. He took not warning. And it says, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. What is it to take warning? It's to flee to Christ. It's to flee to him for salvation, for righteousness, for forgiveness. Look at verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. Now that doesn't excuse or exonerate the person whom the watchman did not warn, because iniquity is iniquity. Where sin is charged, death comes. That's why our only hope is to be like David. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is he to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. That's our only hope. That's Christ. That's what that is. So he is taken away in his iniquity, but look here, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. That's the accountability of the watchman. That's why Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I fail to stand up here tonight or any other time and fail to preach Christ to you and tell you the truth, woe unto me. That's why he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Why should we be ashamed of the only message that'll save your soul? The only way of salvation for a sinner. The wicked will die, he says. The soul that sins shall surely die. There's no doubt about it. But he tells us plainly. Look at verse 7. He says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. In other words, preaching the word of God. This is a warning from God. It's not a warning from man. And when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. The watchman who lies, the watchman who fails to preach Christ, the watchman who fails by speaking peace when there is no peace, he'll be held accountable. I don't exactly know what all that means. Some say, well, that means that there will be a greater degree of punishment. I don't know. But I know this. God says, I'll require it at thine hand. But look at verse 9. He says, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, turn from your wicked ways. Now, what are your wicked ways? Any way of salvation but Christ and him crucified is a wicked way. That's why people hate this gospel so much. That's why people hate this book so much. Because it tells us that any way that men and women seek for salvation or for righteousness or for forgiveness, but Jesus Christ and him crucified alone, singly, is a wicked way in God's sight. How do you know that's why men hate this gospel? Because that's why Cain hated Abel. The very first act of murder came about over that issue. There's not but one way. So he says, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. That deliverance there has to do with the true preacher of God's word revealing himself to be just that. He delivers his soul, not in the sense that he saves himself. Man can't save himself. No preacher can save himself. But he reveals that he's saved by the grace of God in Christ. He believes what he preaches. He believes it. Verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sin be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Now there's the question. How should we then live? Well, where sin is charged, death is the sentence. If your transgressions and your sins be upon you, what does that mean? If they're charged to you, If they're imputed to you, you've got no hope. That's why we need Christ as our surety. And so he begins there in verse 11. Listen to how he speaks. Now, this can be a little confusing, but it's really not if you look at it. It says, verse 11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Now, this had already been spoken back in Ezekiel 18 and verse 32. He said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" What does it mean that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked? You know, when we look at the scripture as a whole, we know the Bible teaches that God gets glory from punishing the wicked. He gets glory. You know, everything that God does, he gets glory in. Everything he does. And you know, nothing he does is wrong. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is just. Most preachers today look at a statement like that. God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." You know where they go. They say, "Well, see, God, he doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Whenever he punishes the wicked, he's doing something he doesn't want to do." That's not what it's saying at all. That no pleasure means that God does not punish the wicked simply because he's a bloodthirsty God. That's what it means. He's not a bloodthirsty God. And I say that because I mentioned this morning, how the idols of man are just that, bloodthirsty gods. You know, in just about every major religion, there's some form of sacrifice, whether it's human sacrifice or animal sacrifice. And you know what that is? That's a perversion that dates all the way back to what God commanded in Genesis 3:21. When the sacrificial system of worship was established and instituted by God, you remember he slew an animal and made coats of skin and gave it to Adam and Eve. And what a glorious picture of Christ that is, the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of the Lamb imputed. That's what that is. Well, what's man done ever since? He's perverted it. He's perverted it all along. And he's created these idols who are bloodthirsty. They want animal and human sacrifices. And just like I said, I get thirsty for water, and every now and then I got to take a drink. Well, these idols, they're bloodthirsty. That's what they have to do. Every now and then they got to take a drink. So they sacrifice a human, sacrifice a child, sacrifice an animal. It's a perversion. And why is it? It's because, not because of justice, has nothing to do with justice, because their gods are never appeased by those sacrifices. They have to keep doing it over and over again. But with our God, you know what it is? It's not bloodthirstiness. It's not just because he derives some sick pleasure out of watching people suffer and die. God's punishment of the wicked is justice. That's what it is. And he's glorified in that. And so when it says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it just simply means that he's not an idol. He's not a concoction of human beings who of ourselves are bloodthirsty in a lot of ways. Even though, thank God, it might be squelched by God's restraining hand in some instances. But that's the case. God's not bloodthirsty. He's just. And so he asked the question, "Why will you die, O house of Israel?" Why will you die? Look at verse 12. "Therefore thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression." That's how powerful the evil of sin is. You take the righteousness of the righteous. Adam was righteous in the garden, but it was with a human righteousness. Adam sinned and fell. What happened? The whole human race fell. And in the day of his transgression, his former righteousness could not deliver him. That's just a statement of fact. That's not concocting some human being out here who is righteous in himself. No, there's no such thing. There's none righteous, no, not one. But here's how this issue of sin, how serious, how powerful and wicked it is. That the righteousness of the righteous would not deliver him in the day of his iniquity, the day of his transgression. Period. And as for the wickedness, he says of the wicked, he shall not fail thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Go on to verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, look here, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, and all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. What is that? My friend, you know our problem certainly is not just one sin, is it? But one sin's enough to sink a world to hell. Our problem is a multitude of sin. And all our righteousnesses, as men see them, as we judge them by nature, cannot deliver us. And to trust our own righteousness is deadly, the Scripture says. The best of men cannot cure sin. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 13. He says, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. The best of men cannot cure this sin problem. The best righteousness of the best of men cannot wipe away iniquity. Those who are under the law are debtors to do what? The whole law. But then he begins to talk about repentance. Look at verse 14. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. And then he adds, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. They won't be brought up. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Now, what is repentance in the Bible? What is it? God confronted Cain back in Genesis chapter 4. He said, if you do well. You remember that? Cain, if you do well. What does that involve? That's repentance. Turn from your wicked ways, Cain, if you do well. What is it to do well? Well, what was Abel's testimony about doing well? You bring the blood of the lamb. And he certainly is not talking about anybody here losing salvation. He's speaking in terms of the old covenant. The old covenant, which brings all men and women without exception in guilty before God by their best works, and is a schoolmaster to lead them where? To Christ for salvation. Restoring the pledge. Remember the pledge they made at Sinai? Remember the pledge they made before they went into the promised land? Yes, we'll do all the works of the law. Give again that he had robbed. Make amends. Walk in the statutes of life. What are the statutes of life? Well, according to the old covenant, their existence and well-being in that land was conditioned on their obedience. And so in a sense, that was the statutes of life without committing iniquity. He'll live. He shall not die. What does that tell us? How does that help me? How does that help you? Well, if you're like me, the only thing it's going to do for us is to turn by the grace of God to the singleness of Christ. And rest in Him and plead Him. That's what we're going to do in this Lord's Supper that we're going to take here in just a moment. We're going to plead the blood of Christ, plead His righteousness alone for our salvation. And that's the sounding the gospel trumpet for the salvation of God's people. All right? I'm going to ask now if the men will prepare the bread and serve it.